Every single one of you this morning, I wonder whether you could turn to the person on your left and on your right and just tell them, it's good to see you. That's right, it sounds like you mean it. I love that, absolutely love that. It's so good to be here with you, and great. If you are, it really is good to see all of you, and especially if you are here for the first time, I want to add my welcome to the welcome that you've already received. My name is Mbonisi, and One Tribe is a church led by a team of men and women, and I have the privilege of leading that team and of doing lots of the Sunday morning teaching. And we are in week three of an 8 or 9 week overview of the whole Bible story. And we started off 2 Sundays back, and we saw how God is a God who speaks to us, and he speaks to us through the Bible. And we looked at the story of how we got our Bible. And then last week, we looked at the first story in this book, the Bible, which is just a collection of stories that together make one big story. And we looked at how God made everything, and God made everything good. And that's where we pick it up this week. We're going to zero in on one aspect of what God made good. And last week, we looked at the verse where you and I end up in the picture. And I think that that's human nature. And one of the things that we see in the big story, his story, is that it's actually not all about you. And it's not all about me. And actually, I am not the hero of the story. Did you know that? You think, that's obvious. It is obvious. But the converse is true. You are not the hero of the story. And be that as it may, the reality is human nature is that if you're in a group photo and you take a selfie as a group, when the person turns the camera around to show you how the selfie came out, your main criteria of how good a photo is how good you are in the photo. It's like, it's a good photo. So I'll indulge us for just this week. And we're going to zero in on you and I. And in Genesis chapter 1, we saw last week how the Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this week, we're looking at what it means to be made in the image of God. Why are we doing that? Because it has massive ramifications for how you and I see people and for how you and I see ourselves. It has massive ramifications for the things that people talk about, like abortion, like euthanasia. What are your thoughts on euthanasia? Some of you are thinking, I don't know any youth in Asia. What are you talking about? But as we were praying this morning for this week, one of the things that that someone was praying was that these are foundational truths that we build the thinking of our lives on, that we build the living of our lives on. And if the foundation is wrong, everything is wrong. How do you view LGBTQ? These chapters we're looking at are foundational in that. This story is foundational in that. How do you view gender equality? The Bible is as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. Massive ramifications for us and massive ramifications for you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to kick off, and I'd love to hear from you. So we've got 2 scribes. The scribes can come on up quickly. And we've got 1 guy, and we've got 1 lady. And what we're going to do is, I want to hear from you. We've got 2 columns over here. This one over here is written male with 2 columns. And this one over here is written female with 2 columns. And I want you to populate these 2 things, these 2 flip charts, in the next 60 seconds. How we're going to do it is you've got males over here, and there are 2 columns. And I want you to fill these two columns. On the left-hand side, guys, you're going to talk to Nixon, our scribe, and you're going to fill it on the left-hand side with, when I read those verses, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. When I hear that, what's the first thing that comes to mind in terms of me? Just put M-E in at the, right at the top, higher up if you can. So, and when I hear that, what does it make me think? Or what's the first thing that comes to mind in terms of females? And you can put female on the right-hand side over there. Ladies, this is your flip chart being filled by Mbesa. And you're going to populate it just like the guys on the left-hand side. When I read that, what are the first things that come to mind about me? That's you as an individual. And then on the right-hand side, what are the first things that come to mind about males? And you can write male on that side over there. Okay, I'm going to give you 5 seconds to think. Because we want the first thing that comes to mind. And then we're going to shout it out. We're going to start with the ladies. Left-hand side of the column, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of you? Beautiful. Sorry? Kind. Precious. Intelligent. Sorry? Confident. Strong. Understood. Multitasking. Two more for that side of the column. Loving. Powerful. Fantastic. What do you think when you, what are the first things that come to mind when you think about males? Only ladies. Can you laugh? That wasn't a joke. I do jokes in my sermons. That wasn't one. But you're free to laugh if you like. What are the first things that come to mind? Strong. Proud. Hard-headed. I'm glad I didn't say that.
Bossy.
Capable, someone said. Amazing. Protector. Couple more for the right-hand side.
Father.
Just like we're singing this morning. Provider. Fantastic. Guys. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think me? Meaning you.
Clever.
Go. Clever. Why not? Comfortable. Awesome. Simple. We got some here. Hard workers. Any more? Wealth. Fantastic. A couple more for this side of the column.
Healthy.
Healthy, is that it? Awesome. One more. Misunderstood. Right-hand side of the column. Guys, what are the first things that come to mind when you think female?
Sexy.
I can see a bit of a theme going on there with that couple. It's great. Why not? Complicated. Equal. Sorry? Nothing. Just two more for the side of the column. One over here, yeah. Beautiful. Fantastic. One more maybe. Organized. Fantastic. What we're talking about this morning speaks into all of this. And we're gonna look at this under two headings. You know, the Bible says that God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female created them. So we're just going to break that down and say, okay, look, God's word is telling us that God made us in the image of God. What does that mean? And God made us male and female. What does that mean? I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get straight into it. God, we want to thank you for your timeless word. And we want to thank you that your word speaks into each of our individual lives, each of our individual situations. Thank you that it speaks to us corporately as a body. And God, I pray for your help this morning, that you would help me to speak clearly. God, I pray that everything that is said this morning captures your heart in your word. And God, I pray for everyone who's here this morning, everyone who can hear the sound of my voice, I pray that you would help us to hear your word as the word of our Creator into our lives for our best. God, with man, this is impossible, but with you, all things are possible. And we lean on your presence, we lean on your speaking, we lean on your help this morning. And everyone present said, fantastic. All right, so we're going to go back, if you like, into day 6, which we spoke about last week. God made the universe in 6 days, the Bible says. On the 7th day, he rested. And in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the ground, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Get this, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. That verse wasn't up, I'm aware. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the 6th day. What does it mean that you and I are made in the image of God? It means 3 things. The first thing it means is that God made you and I to, in some way, resemble him. One author I read, he talks about how the giraffe and the hippopotamus might have been hanging out together around a watering hole. And the giraffe looks up and he does a double take. And then he turns to the hippopotamus and he says, you know, for a second, I thought that was God walking over there in the distance. But actually, it was Adam and Eve. You know, they're made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God means that you and I, as human beings, are more like God than anything else in all of creation. I want you to look at the person on your left and look at the person on your right, and think to yourself, this is someone more like God than anything else in all creation. This has practical implications for you and I. It has implications in terms of how we treat one another. And in Genesis 9:6, God said this to Noah. He said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because in the image of God has God made man. As Christians, as Christ followers, as Bible believers, we have a high view of mankind and we have a high view of people because people are made in the image of God. In the New Testament, James says, you know, it's a funny thing. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with the same tongue we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. And James is saying, brothers, sisters, this shouldn't be so. When we understand that we're made in God's image, that we're made in God's likeness, it changes the way that we look at one another. It changes the way we treat one another. It changes the way that we talk about one another. You and I were made to resemble Him. We were hanging out with our visitors from Chicago last night. We were having some ice cream, and we were talking about kids. And one of them said, because our kids were there as well, my two sons and daughter were there as well, one of them said, you know, one of your children, just a few minutes ago, they did and said something, and when they did that, in that moment, the expression on their face, this friend said, it was uncanny, it was you. Talking about my child, she said it was uncanny, it was you. And that's something of what it means for you and I to be made in the image of God. That fellow believers in Christ, or people who don't even yet follow Jesus, or angels and demons who look on, they look at you and I living our lives, and then they say, you know, it's uncanny, that is just like Jesus. It's uncanny, that is just like Creator God. We are made in the image of God. Every tribe bears the image of God. Every nation bears aspects of the image of God. We saw last week that God is organized. Did you know that? If you're going to make the heavens and the earth, whether it's in six days or 4 million years, you've got to be really organized. God is organized and we are made in His image. Now, I understand there are some countries that reflect this image better than others. And we will not name and shame this morning. But there's some countries, you look at them and you think, man, if this is how organized God was, we would all be in big, big trouble. God is an organized God. We are made in His image. God is, the Bible shows us, God is a dancing God. Did you know that? And there are some nations which reflect that better than others. But we will not name and shame this morning. But here's one of the exciting things about being a church made up of people from different nations is we get to glimpse different aspects of God's heart, God's character, and God's nature in one another. Oh, it's a powerful thing when every tribe comes together as one tribe to worship their Creator. It doesn't obliterate our differences, but it celebrates our differences. And part of the vibe at One Tribe, I hope that you've enjoyed being here, whether this is your first morning or you've been here for a year and a half. But part of the vibe of One Tribe is we are a spiritual community that governs our relationships by the fact that we are all made in the image of God. It changes the way we talk about one another. At One Tribe, the vibe is, when I look at you, I am looking for the image of God in you. And it is there somewhere if you are a human being with a pulse. With some people, it's harder to find than others, granted. But in this spiritual community, no matter how people talk about you, Monday to Saturday, no matter what abuse is thrown at you by your family, by your friends, in the workplace, no matter how you are valued and scaled, and the people of God governed by this word, when I look at you, I look for the image of God in you, and then I find it because it's always there, and then I call it out and I celebrate it. Can you imagine a community where we celebrate who we are as God has made us? It's a powerful thing. You and I, we're made in the image of God. That means that we resemble God. The second thing it means that you and I rule on God's behalf. The Bible uses words like subdue the earth and rule over the rest of creation. There is something kingly, there's something queenly about being made in the image of God. So much so that in the ancient Near East, where Moses would have written this story by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, the only people who were spoken about as being made in the image of God were the kings. No one else. But you and I, every human being, we're made by God to rule, to subdue. And the third thing that it means to be made in the image of God is that you and I represent God. How so? Well, in the ancient Near East, they had idol images. And these idol images, they would set up an image of a false god. And worshippers would come and worship that idol image of that god, believing that that idol contained the essence of that god, and that god's work was done through the idol. And the kings caught this theme, and what human kings would do is if they conquered a land and wanted to set up their authority in that land, what they would do is, as the king, they would set up idol images of themselves in that new territory where they wanted to establish their authority. And so when the Bible says that you and I are made in the image of God, and then God said to mankind, I want you to multiply and increase and fill the earth. What he's saying is he wants his image in us to be multiplied and then to fill the earth so that the earth is covered with his image. Isn't that pretty cool? What does that mean for you and I as a church? It means that the reason one tribe exists isn't so that we meet this week because we met last week. And we're going to meet next week because we met this week. We're not just a Sunday church. God made us as his image bearers to represent God everywhere that you and I walk. That means when we gather on a Sunday, when we gather in life groups, it's so that Christ's image, so that God's image can be formed in you and I. And then we go out into the schools, into education, into business, into health, into agriculture and mining and politics, and we represent God as his image bearers, establishing his authority in Nairobi as it is in heaven. That is why we exist. And in case you were wondering, Jesus is the hero of this story too. Because I don't know about you, but I think to myself, I'm not sure how well I'm doing representing God every time I walk through the doors of my workplace or into my children's school. And the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews says that the Son is the radiance of the Father's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of God. And as you and I believe in him and trust in him, we become more and more bearers of the image of God. And we're able to represent him. So that's the first bit, is that the Bible says that you and I, we are made in the image of God. But there's a second bit, and the second bit says that in the image of God, God created us, and then it says, male and female, he created them. And we're going to pick up the story now in Genesis chapter 2. Let's read from verse 7. The Bible says the Lord God, it kind of zooms in, it double clicks, if you like, on what happened in day 6 that we saw in chapter 1. God created man and woman in his own image. This is a kind of zoomed in, blow up version of what happened. Verse 7 says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Hooray! Jump down with me to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Hard workers. And take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, aren't these amazing words God says? You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. We're going to pick that up in our next story a couple of weeks' time. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. God looks at the male species left to his own devices and thinks, this is not going to go well. Do you know that there was actually an insurance company in Africa that made its business out of selling insurance only to women? And I think their philosophy was the male species left to himself, it will not go well. And they explained their thinking, this insurance company, in a couple of adverts that we're going to have up on the screen. One more.
Hey, Oz. You know, if you put a mint sweet in cold drink, it explodes.
Yeah, yeah, check the thing on YouTube. That thing is top six.
So, if I have a mint sweet in cool drink and drink it, you think I'll explode?
Put it.
Salima, 95.
Nothing.
Back to our story. God looks and thinks, no, this is not going to go well. So I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Why did God do that? I think God knew where it was going, but I heard one lady speaker say this as I was researching this week. She said that in Genesis 2, it's not just that God had to prepare Eve for Adam, but God also had to prepare Adam for Eve. And so what God did is he got together the other animals in creation and he brought them past Adam one by one. And each one Adam saw, he saw that, you know what, this one, it's not like me. This is not going to work. It's got horns for crying out loud. This is not good. And these are all inferior to me. And when Adam gets that, if you like, then the Bible says, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, the ESV version says, at last. Now we're talking. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. How much fun is this? The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And that's where our story from God's word today ends. And what is happening over here is Adam looks at the woman and he says, this is unlike anything else God has brought before me. He says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is same of my same. If I'm called Ish in the Hebrew, she'll be called Isha because she came from Ish. If I'm called man in the English, she'll be called woman because she came from man. And the point of this is that man and woman are made by God in the same substance, of the same essence. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, he put it more eloquently than I think I ever could. He said that the woman was formed out of man, not out of his head to rule over him. We'll call that ultra-feminism, if you like. Not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him. For the purposes of our chat today, let's call that chauvinism. But out of his side to be his equal. From beneath his arm to be protected. And from near his heart to be loved. Same of my same. Image bearer of God. Image bearer of God. Called to rule over creation on God's behalf and represent him. Called to rule and represent him together, male and female. And this is the theme of the Bible. And it's picked up again in the New Testament, if you like, when God recreates his people. And I'm skipping ahead in the story a bit, which I hope you'll forgive me for. But when God pours out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he says this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then he says, and this is what's going to be cool about it. He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. There's no sexism in the kingdom of God, in this new creation. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It's rocking for the young people. It's rocking for the old people. There is no ageism in the kingdom of God. He says, even on my servants, to be clear, both men and women, they'll not just be image bearers of me, but they will be carriers of my spirit and ministers of my spirit, together empowered to carry on spreading my image all over the earth. The Bible could not be clearer that as male and female, we are equal in dignity and equal in value. The Bible could not be clearer about that. That affects the way that we view one another. But it's important you get this, because if you miss this, you've missed a lot this morning. Equal in dignity and value does not equal identical in function. You've got to understand this. Why? Why do I say that? I say that because value is not equated to function. Now, we know this in our heads, that doesn't necessarily mean we know this in our hearts. Let me explain to you. If I had twin sons, and if one of them was disabled, and I loved the not disabled son more than I loved the disabled son, let's take a vote. How many of you would say that is right and good, to love the undisabled child more? How many of you would say that is wrong to love someone more than someone else, both your children, because of the level of their ability and what they can do? That is wrong. Why do we say that? It's because we understand intuitively or scripturally that we are all made in the image of God. But the reason that I say that this is often head knowledge and it takes work to get it to become heart knowledge is because even though we know that, the media and social media and advertising and culture and sin-tainted parenting and our own susceptibility to sin and deception are constantly sending the message that my value is intrinsically linked to what I do. Does this make sense to you? And I've told my story on various occasions, and I don't want to bore you with it this morning. But particularly in the high school I went to, this was just crystal clear. It was what everyone, the kind of place where everywhere else people think these things, but I went to a place where they would just say it to you straight. And I can remember the sensation where, for example, you'd be having inter-house sports, and our house was called Treadgold House. And we had to come up with a relay team. That means all the people in your age gap, you would run 100 meters to see who's going to be in your team for the 100-meter relay. And the four fastest people will be in the relay. And this is just the first example that comes to mind, but it was the kind of thing where you run, and when you finish the race, you stop and you think, did I make it into the top four? Because if so, I'm in the team, I am of value to my house. Otherwise, I am of no value because I'm not doing anything. Does that make sense? And you could take analogies from the sales world or from the medical world, but intrinsically linked is that, you know what, if you're saying, I can't do what you can do, you're saying that you are better than me. But the Bible says that our value to God doesn't come from the things that we do. Our value to God comes from the fact that we are made in His image. And that's why He sent His Son to die for you and I. And when you and I believe in Him, the Bible says we become sons and daughters of God, not of value to God because of what we can do for Him, but of value to God because we are His children. Sons and daughters, males and female. Why is that important? It's important because what the Bible teaches is that as male and female, we are wonderfully equal. And as male and female, we have wonderfully distinct differences between us. It's true biologically. And I will not get more graphic than that. It is true biblically. And what we're going to do is I want us to look at what it means that God made us male and female. And in that, He made us equal, but not just equal. The Bible says He made us wonderfully distinct. And for this part of our sermon, we're going to have the return of our old friend, the Nairobi Piki Piki. You remember him? He's the drunk Piki Piki driver who struggles to stay on the Piki Piki. His tendency is to fall off onto the left or onto the right. And when it comes to this subject, falling off on the left we will call ultra-feminism, and falling off on the right we will call male chauvinism. And riding the Piki Piki, we will call biblically equal and biblically distinct. And in this story, and I'm going to focus on this story because we're in a story right now, there are five pointers to that. I could probably find more. And if we looked at all of Scripture, we could find many, many more. But out of this story, five things that we can highlight. The first is this. God made Adam first, then Eve. Now, there are a couple of ways we can interpret that. We could say, we had a chant when I was growing up. I don't know if you had it. First is, in fact, no, forget about the chant. Let me stay focused on the Word of God. You could say, well, first means better. Therefore, men are better. That is male chauvinism, and we reject that at One Tribe. You could say, well, if the iPhone 7 is better than the iPhone 6 because it's a newer version, well, men are humanity 1.0, women are humanity 2.0, therefore women are better. That is ultra-feminism, and we reject that at One Tribe. Men and women are equal, biblically equal, but from this you get a first pointer, but we are distinct. Second pointer, Adam was formed from the dust. Men are just dirt, ultimately, no. Ultra-feminism, we reject that at One Tribe. Eve was formed from Adam's rib, and we spoke about that, that powerful Matthew Henry quote. Number three, it is not good for man to be alone. Men are idiots. Ultra-feminism, we reject that at One Tribe. Eve was made to be Adam's helper. Ha. Women are just here to be told what to do by men. Male chauvinism. We reject that at One Tribe. Where do we land? Biblically equal. Biblically distinct. That word there, helper. It's one of those words that makes some ladies bristle. It's kind of like, guys, when we hear that you are the bride of Christ, you kind of... You're going to be that for all eternity. Well, helper can be one of those words, and some of you will know this, but I looked up that Hebrew word, it's translated helper, it's the Hebrew word ezer, E-Z-E-R. And I did a search for it in the Old Testament. It came up about 20 times. Twice it's in Genesis 2 in our story over here. It does not imply weakness. In fact, in one place in the Old Testament, it's translated as strength. And of these 20 occurrences, two of them in this chapter over here, almost every single one is actually referring to God and how he helps his people. Two quick examples, and you can do this search on the internet if you like afterwards. The first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 33. It says this. Let me get my Bible open. Have you got your Bibles? No problem if you don't. And if it comes up on the screen, just give me a shout. Where's Deuteronomy now? Okay. Such fun. Deuteronomy 33. Overhead people, it's just not going to move. This, I don't have it. That would explain everything. Thank you very, very much. Deuteronomy, it talks about how God is the helper of his people, Israel. It comes up again in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 121, where the Bible says, I look to the hills, where does my help come from? Can you imagine the guy? He's a warrior, he's a fighter, and he's thinking, I'm surrounded. This is too much for me. And I don't just need help, I need help. Where does my help come from? And the Bible answer is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Doesn't imply weakness, doesn't imply inferiority. Often that word is used of God himself. That's number three. Number four. This one's interesting. Adam named Eve. He does it twice. He does it this week in our story. He says, she'll be called woman. And I'm sneaking ahead now, but next week in Genesis 3, we're going to see he does it again. The Bible says in Genesis 3, he calls her Eve, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. Who names people in the Bible? Well, sometimes we see God naming people, like he named Abraham and Sarah. Sometimes we see parents naming children. Does that mean one is better than the other? Does it mean that Adam was better than Eve? No. But it does point to this distinction, and even distinction in the roles of male and female and husband and wife. And last but by no means least, we see in the Bible that God named the human race man. Oh, because men are better? No, that is male chauvinism. We reject that at One Tribe. But we affirm that we are biblically equal, wonderfully equal, but also wonderfully distinct. And this has two important applications. It has applications in terms of how we view family and roles in the family, and it has applications in terms of how we view church and roles in the church. We'll start with family. In the family, a family starts, the Bible says, with a man and a woman. Cleave to his wife, they become one flesh. That is a family, a man and a woman. And the Bible assigns roles within that unity. And the Bible uses language for the man's role like headship. And language for the woman's role like helper. Hang on, if you're saying we do different things, then you must be implying that we're not of the same value. No. Go back a few slides. Value does not equal function. What is the role of the man? Well, headship, we've spoken on this in marriage series and so on. The shortcut is, if you are a man and you are, the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. What it means is, husbands, listen. Show your wives Jesus in every way. Love them like Jesus loved the church. Love them like Jesus laid down his life, gave himself for them. Does that mean, in his headship, in his leadership, if you like, does that mean that he holds the remote and makes all the decisions? No. Male chauvinism, we reject that at One Tribe. It means he leads like Jesus would lead. Ladies, if you can hear the sound of my voice, married or single, if you do not want to be led like Jesus would lead, then you do not know Jesus. Then there's the role, the amazing role of the woman. Let's call that helper or strong helper, if you like. Does that mean that women should be barefoot and pregnant and in the kitchen? No. That is male chauvinism. We reject that at One Tribe. What it means is that as a fellow image bearer of the living God, as one in a Christian marriage empowered by the same Spirit, she, out of her strength and out of her strong Christ-like identity, she can stand alongside her husband and create an environment in which her husband can flourish and enjoy, and together they can enjoy his headship. Can this go wrong? Absolutely. As men, we can overplay the headship card, or we can underplay the headship card. As women, we can overhelp in our helpingness, or we can underhelp in our helpingness, or we can just resent the idea of male headship in the family. Can this go wrong? Absolutely. What is the answer if it can go wrong? The answer is Jesus. And the Bible shows him as the example for every husband to follow. And I know that every other example we can think about and look at is broken, but Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. Jesus is our leader in this area. Jesus is our source. Which brings us back to a commonly asked question. If I am a Christian woman, should I marry a non-Christian man? A guy without Jesus? As women and strong helpers, we come back to Jesus as our model. Jesus, who even though he's equal with the Father and of the same substance with the Father and on the same mission as the Father, he happily submits to the Father's will. Is that tough? Yes. Does it take something supernatural? Yes. That's why we need Jesus as men and women. And lastly, it has implications for how we view roles and functions in the church. At this point in time, if you are a lady, and if you've attended One Tribe for more than one meeting, would you please stand up? An American team came to visit us, and they came up, and we clapped for them, even though they are Americans. And you say, why would you do that? It's because they bear the image of God. It's fantastic. And men, in a moment, we're going to cheer and applaud for these image bearers of the image of God. Why are we going to do that? Because I just want to highlight the incredible things that women do at One Tribe. Maybe one week we'll do this for the men, but this is the ladies' week. Ladies serve at One Tribe. Ladies baptize believers at One Tribe. Ladies share the gospel at One Tribe. Ladies counsel at One Tribe. They administer the communion at One Tribe. They lead life groups at One Tribe. They lead serving areas at One Tribe. They lead worship like they did wonderfully this morning at One Tribe. They preach at One Tribe. 2/3 of the staff team at One Tribe are power women. And so women, we just want to thank you as non-women this morning for your general, overall, total awesomeness. We celebrate you. Wow. Please be seated. Women do a lot at One Tribe, pretty much everything at One Tribe. But biblically, we do see this headship concept in the marriage echoed in the church. And what that means is at One Tribe, women are free to preach, free to lead worship, free to counsel, free to prophesy, But one thing that we see biblically is that in terms of, at a human level, headship in the church, and for us specifically, that what that looks like is elders in the church, biblically we see, is a role for men. You're thinking, I knew it. He's taken all this time to get this is where he was heading. That men are better than women? No. That is male chauvinism. We reject that at One Tribe. But as we read scripture, starting from Genesis 1 and 2, right through to Revelation, we see men and women wonderfully equal. We see men and women wonderfully distinct. And the two main areas that distinctness has played out, there's so many, are in the family and in the church. And you may think, okay, elders, I get it. Tell me more about eldership. Well, actually, at One Tribe, we haven't appointed elders yet. And we're hoping to do that at the end of September. And between now and then, we're going to teach into that and so on. But suffice to say, for the purposes of this morning, because I know it's time to wrap up, elders are a group of men who the Holy Spirit raises up in the church to love the church like Christ loved the church, and to sacrifice themselves for the church like Christ sacrificed himself for the church. And even as we're doing that, man, we need every man in this congregation to rise up into the gifts and callings on your life. And we need every woman in this congregation to rise up into the gifts and callings on your life. God has brought us safe this far through the faithful serving and leading of men and women. And his grace will lead us home through the continued and increasing faithful serving of men and of women. Can we stand together? I'm going to pray for us. God, I want to thank you for every single one of us who can hear the sound of my voice made in your image. And God, I pray that that truth would stick home in our hearts this morning. You are made in the image of your Creator God. God, I want to thank you for making us in your image. I want to thank you for making us male and female. And God, in all the confusion in this area, gender and transgender and chauvinism and ultra-feminism, God, I pray that first of all, you begin to just settle identities right now in our hearts. If you're a man this morning, if you're comfortable, maybe just put a hand on your heart this morning. I just want to speak the truth of God into you. Men, your value has nothing to do with how physically strong you are. It has nothing to do with how much money you make. It has nothing to do with what work you do or what work you don't do. You are an image bearer of the living God, and you're called to represent him. You're a son of the living God. What you do is secondary and a distant secondary. God, by your Spirit, write this on the hearts of men. May chains of performance be broken this morning in the name of Jesus. If you're a woman this morning, if you're comfortable, maybe you want to put a hand on your heart. I believe God wants to speak to the ladies this morning. Ladies, you have value placed on you by your Creator himself. The price tag on you, just see a picture in the eye of my mind right now, it's like a shop. It's the shelves of the shop are filled. They're filled with all creation. And you've got a place on one of those shelves. And the price tag on you, placed by your Creator, is worth more than anything else in that shop. Nothing in all creation, outside of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit himself, nothing in all creation has greater value than you to your Heavenly Father. And God's plan is for your flourishing. God's call to you this morning, ladies, is fan into flame the gifts of God which are in you, the gifts of your Creator. Bear His image wherever you go. You are stamped with His stamp, and nothing and no one can take that from you. And God, I pray that you'd embed the story in hearts of men and women this morning. I pray that as we go out from this place, it would change the way that we view ourselves. It would change the way that we view tribes and nations. It would change the way we view gender and euthanasia. And God, I pray that this would be implanted deep in the way that we think and the way that we act. And that the result of this would be each one of us living out your image more fully. And God, bringing great glory to your name all across the city and all across your creation. And everyone present said, Amen. Amen.